Together, the symbol of Christ's body broken for us.
You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before.
Song, Diane, that was beautiful. I'm preaching through the book of Romans, verse by verse. When I do that, I translate the whole book from the Greek text myself, which takes a lot of work. I do that for my own purposes. You can use your regular Bible if you'd like, but I have the translation that I made on the screen of the first five verses, which is what we're going to go through. We're in Romans chapter 5. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first five verses from my translation. You can follow along in yours if you like, or you can follow along on the screen, and then we'll talk about it line by line. Verse 1. Having been justified out of trust, we have peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have taken hold of the access in trust into this grace in which we have come to stand. and we brag upon the hope of the glory of God. Yet not only this, but we even brag about this hope in severe hardships, having observed that hardship produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces more hope. Yet the hope does not humiliate, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit having been given to us. Let's look at the first verse. He says, having been justified out of trust. The word justified means to be declared what? Righteous or not guilty. God has declared his own not guilty. On what basis? On what basis can God declare us not guilty? Are we guilty? Are you guilty of sin? I'm guilty of sin. On what basis can God declare us not guilty? Christ paid for our sins. He was punished instead of us. God sent his Son into this world to take our sins upon himself. So he says, having been justified out of trust. And I want you to notice that I have out of trust there. Out of trust, or faith as it is in the New King James Version. Out of trust. That word out of is from the preposition ek in Greek, which it's a preposition which means to come out from within. Essentially, it's saying we come to this state of trust, and out of this state, God justifies us. That is, he declares us to be not guilty. The implication is that we trust first, and then from that God declares us not guilty. It's not the other way around, as Calvinists teach, by the way. Calvinists teach that God justifies us and then he imposes that faith upon us. That's not what the scriptures teaches. We are justified out of from within faith or trust in God. So trust comes first. And then God justifies us, or he declares us righteous. And of course, the trust here, if you recall in last week's sermon, we talked about Abraham. Abraham is held up as the model of what faith or trust is. And it's not just a mental assent to what God has said. When Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness or justification, same term. It wasn't just because Abraham agreed with certain facts. It wasn't that Abraham simply said, okay, well, God said this. Okay, that's good. I guess I believe that. What did Abraham do? He took bold steps based on his faith and his trust in God. This is what the scripture constantly shows us. We looked at James. We looked at Hebrews, where it talks about Abraham did this by faith. He left his homeland. He offered up Isaac, his son, and so forth. Faith is not true faith. In fact, in James chapter 2, it says that faith with action is faith made perfect or complete, which implies that faith, or so-called faith, without action is not complete faith. Isn't that right? If the action based on faith makes the faith complete, then faith without the action, that is the obedient action, is meaningless. It's incomplete faith, and that is not the kind of faith that the Bible holds up as saving faith, the kind of faith that God will then justify us or declare us not guilty. He wants to see the kind of faith that Abraham had, the kind of faith that's willing to put feet to what we say we believe. Now, he says, having been justified out of trust. Having been is past tense, isn't it? It's actually perfect tense in the Greek, which means it's an action that was completed in the past, but the result of that action still continues to the present. So having been justified refers back to a point in time where we became justified, and we are now in a state of being justified because of that past completed action. And we know, of course, that that happens at our conversion, when we come to Christ and we obey the gospel. But look what he says next. He says, having been justified out of trust, we have peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace toward God. You know what? That is what distinguishes between a true Christian and someone who is only a professing Christian or someone who is not a true believer in Christ. Peace towards God. Peace with God. Peace, the word peace means tranquility. Have you ever had a relationship of peace that was destroyed by maybe some harsh words? Have you ever, you may have experienced this in church, hopefully not here, but somebody says something that is offensive to you, it offends you, or it's sarcastic and it's hurtful towards you. What happens to the peace in your relationship with that person? Isn't that peace disrupted? Have you ever sensed a dark cloud come over that relationship? And now every time you see that person, in the back of your mind is that hurtful thing that they said to you, and they've never apologized for it, and they go about their business, and then they hurt you again, and they never say they're sorry, or they never try to reconcile. What do you find? That there's some kind of a wall between you. Isn't that right? You can't seem to get past that. Have you ever had somebody borrow your lawnmower? It's a good friend, and so you loan them your lawnmower, and they bring it back, and it's thrown a rod or something, and it's complete junk. They brought it back, and it's, well, you know, I broke it, but sorry. You know, that can disrupt the peace between you and your neighbor. There's a little bit of angst in you about your neighbor. It's hard to get over things like that. Or how about this? You have a son or a daughter, those of you who have adult children, and they say, hey, Dad, can I borrow $500? I need to do this. I promise I'll pay you back in 6 months. And then they don't pay you back. They don't say anything about it. They just avoid you when they see you. That ever happened to anybody? Don't raise your hand, because I don't want to know about your kids. The peace there is destroyed, and there is a wall between you, and there's something in your relationship. Or how about a wife or a husband who has cheated on their partner? The peace that was there all of a sudden is destroyed. This is what's happened to the human race and God. This is what has happened to you and God. When you were born into this world, you were not born with an antagonistic relationship between you and God. There was peace when you were an infant, but you know what? We have all wandered away. Like Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we have ignored God's commandments. We have done what is wrong, even though we know it is wrong. And we've done it over and over again, time and time again. And the peace that we initially had with God when he created us has been destroyed. People in the world, they think that every time trouble comes their way, they can go pray to God. But what they don't realize is God isn't listening to their prayers, because the peace with God has been broken. It has been destroyed because of something. That peace, that relationship has been destroyed. There is no peace. I want you to turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 57. I'm sorry, 59. Excuse me. Isaiah 59. Verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, God is able to hear your prayers. God has all the power to answer your prayers. But, look at the next verse, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He will not hear. When the peace between you and God has been broken, and it has for all of us, when that peace is broken, he will not hear. You have fallen out of favor with God. And he doesn't have any responsibility to help you. He has none. Verse 3, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversely. No one calls for justice. No one pleads for the truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs or snake's eggs and weave a spider's web, that is to trap other people. He who eats their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out, that is the eggs. In other words, your works are producing things that are not good and they're not pleasing to God. And so God, when you come to him in prayer, he has power to save, he has an ear to hear, but he turns his ear away. He doesn't want to hear your prayers. Your sins, this is the obstacle to peace with God, is all those things we have done. And you know, you might have forgotten about your past sins. Since you were a child, you have been committing sin after sin after sin after sin that is offensive to God. And you might forget about them, but God hasn't forgotten about any of them. He remembers every one. Every one. You know, it's like getting tattoos on you of all your sins. Every time you sin against God, or you say something cruel or mean, or you lie, it's as though that is tattooed on you. You can go wash every day, but it doesn't come off. And when God looks at you, he sees your sins all over you, from head to toe. And God cannot have fellowship with that. And so he separates from that. And he lets you go your way and suffer the consequences of your sin. This is what sin does. You can see why it's so important to have peace with God, because it's through our Lord Jesus Christ that all that is washed away. It's all washed away through him. Go over to Isaiah chapter 1, just back a few pages. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, scarlet is red. It says though you've got red tattoos all over you of all of your sin. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That is, he's going to take them away. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. Wool is white. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's talking about the coming of Christ's kingdom. The wicked are going to be cut off and the righteous are going to inherit the earth. This is what Psalm 37 says and many other passages of scripture. But you have to be clean. You have to be clean to have a relationship with God. You have to be clean to have the inheritance. And all those who refuse to come clean with God are going to be cut off. That's what the scripture teaches. They're going to be cut off. The righteous, the clean, those whom God has declared just, are going to inherit the land and the earth. If you look back at verse 16 here, it says, wash yourselves. You see that? Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Now, how do you wash yourselves? I think it was last week, it might have been the week before. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Keep your finger here and go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you washed. I pointed out that in the Greek that is in the middle voice. It literally means you washed yourselves. It's literally what it means. You washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified, that is declared not guilty by God. It's talking about when you come to God in repentance and you go into the baptistry and you get washed. Because when you get washed on the outside, God washes you on the inside. This is what Isaiah is talking about too when he says, cleanse yourselves or wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. All the early Christians interpreted both of these texts this way. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. They wrote a lot about it. But they said that Isaiah 1:16 is a reference to baptism. And it is. The peace with God has been destroyed because of our sins. But this verse says, back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You can see it on the screen. Having been justified out of trust, we have peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that division that was in our relationship with God because of our sin has been done away with, and we now can have peace with God. That is, the relationship between us and God has been restored through Jesus Christ our Lord. So verse 2 then says, through him we have taken hold of the access in trust into this grace in which we have come to stand, and we brag upon the hope of the glory of God. That's literally what it says. Look at the beginning of verse 2 again. Through him, that is through Jesus Christ, we have taken hold of the access in trust into this grace. We have taken hold of access. What does access mean? I need to borrow two big men. That excludes George. Yeah. Andrew and Curtis. Can you come up here? I want one of you here and one of you right there.
I don't think Andrew's big enough.
He'll do. He's bigger than George. Hunter and Caleb, I need you in the aisle. Okay, you guys, you're my bouncers. You're my bouncers. These guys want in. Okay? But Caleb has been declared not guilty. But Hunter has not. I'm God. Come on, guys. Come here. This guy has access. He doesn't have access. Go sit down. Thank you, guys. Now, look at this verse again. Through him, that is Jesus Christ, we have taken hold of the access in trust, that is in faith, into this grace in which we have come to stand. You see, grace here is portrayed as an area. It's a territory. It's a condition. What does grace mean? Favor. It means favor. Favor that you don't deserve. One of those boys could come up here into this sphere around me, which is my favor, God's favor. He had access. He could come in to my favor. If he's in my favor, what he asks from me, you think I might listen? Yeah. What about Hunter? No, my bouncers take care of Hunter. Now look at this again. Through him we have taken hold of the access in trust into this grace, or into this favor in which we have come to stand. As believers, when we come to Christ and we are baptized into him and we have a new relationship and we now have peace with God, we now stand in God's favor. We have free access to God and his favor. How many of you want to have free access to God and his favor? None of you want to be barred. None of you want to have bouncers standing there when you want to have access to God and they say, he's not listening to you, sorry. You're not allowed in here. This is the way it is. There are people on the outside. There are people who have access. Those who are in Christ have access to God. Those who are not in Christ have no right to his ear. Okay? No right to his favor. And look at this last clause in verse 2. And we brag upon the hope of the glory of God. It's literally what the word means, brag. We brag upon the hope of the glory of God. Let's find out what we have to brag about. Those of us who are standing within that grace, that sphere of God's grace, what do we have to brag about? The hope of the glory of God. First of all, what does glory mean? What does glory mean?
Majesty.
It means honor. It means brightness. It's bling. All right? It's bling. It's more than bling. But that's a good way of illustrating it. It's something that brings honor and makes people look up to you, right? Now, God is, of course, the epitome of that. He exudes glory. But this verse says that we have a hope of the glory of God. That is the glory, the honor that God possesses. We have a right to that. We have a right to God's bling. But we don't have it now. We have the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, what the Bible says that when Jesus appears, we also shall appear with him in glory. It says that when he comes, the sun is going to be darkened and the moon is going to turn blood red. And then Christ is going to appear in the sky in glory, brightness. And we are going to be caught up and gathered to him, and we will be shown to the rest of the world in his glory. That is, we are going to be joined to him, and therefore the glory that God reflects, we will reflect as well. But it is the hope of glory that he's talking about here. Do we hope for what we already have? If I was hoping for a new BMW, that means I don't have a new BMW, right? I'm not hoping for a new BMW, by the way. I'm satisfied with a 1997 Dodge pickup. But if I was hoping for that, it means I don't have it yet. We don't have the glory of God yet. We'll have it when he appears and we are joined with him. Until then, it is our hope. We're looking forward to it. But it's not just that we want to be seen in glory. It's all of the inheritance that he has promised to us. Look at Romans chapter 8. He defines what this is, this hope of this glory, in Romans chapter 8. So flip over there for just a moment. Verse 18. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. See that? The glory which is to be revealed in us. This is something that's in the future. Look what he says. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, the word first fruit means that deposit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. This is the resurrection he's talking about here. He's talking about the resurrection of our bodies on the day when God restores this creation, when he restores this earth, which is now under a curse and it is groaning in agony because of all the corruption and the sin and the death and all that junk that we see all around us in this world. The whole world is heavy in grief because of that. And we are as well, because our bodies are decaying and are dying. But we have the hope of the glory of God when Christ returns and he restores all of this creation. Now look what he says in verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Again, just like my BMW example, if I was hoping for one, it means I don't have one. Look, we're struggling in this life. How many of you are struggling? I am. We're struggling. But the hope that we have of the glory of God when Christ returns should overshadow all of that. All right, look back at Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. That word brag, see that? That's literally what it means. We are bragging about our future hope. And it's a shame that that hope has been so destroyed in so many Christian circles that they don't even know what they're talking about. There's a lot of prophecy about our future hope. All right, so he says, verse 3 and 4. Yet not only this, but we even brag, that is about this hope. I have that in brackets because I added that, because that's what he's talking about. We even brag about this hope in severe hardships, having observed that hardship produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces more hope. If we're out of God's favor, if there's no peace between us and God, do we have hope? Do we have hope if that peace with God is destroyed? No. Who is this hope for? In this context, who is this hope for? It's for those who have been, verse 1, having been justified out of trust, we have peace with God. This is who the hope is for. And people who do not have peace with God do not have this hope. Because the promises that God has given, that we're talking about, are only given to those whom he has declared not guilty, whom he has declared just, those who have been washed from all their sins. How can we brag about this hope in severe hardship? That's what he says. How can we brag about our hope in severe hardship? You tell me. Severe hardship is pretty tough. How can we? It's in Romans 8:18. We just read it. He starts out by saying in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What is Paul doing? He's putting this on a scale. Here's all my suffering and all the trials and trouble that I'm going through. Here it is over here. And on this side is the promises of that hope of the glory of God that he has promised us in the resurrection. And we're going to receive all that God has promised to us. And he's going, there is no comparison. There's a little bit of trouble that I'm going through. Piece of cake. Piece of cake. Because of the gravity of what God has promised to me. Look at the rest of the verse. We can do this having observed, that is, we can brag about our hope even in hard times, having observed, or because we have seen, is essentially what he's saying, that hardship produces endurance, and endurance produces character. What does character mean? It's a manner of living, a consistent manner of living, regardless of the circumstances. It is that you have been convinced of certain things, and you live by these things no matter what. It doesn't matter if people are watching or people are not watching. It doesn't matter if you're alone or if you're amongst, you know, members of the church, or if you're at work, or if you're anywhere else. You live consistently by these principles because you're not just doing things because of what people see. You're doing things because this is who you are. This is now who you are. The commandments of Jesus Christ have so sunken into your mind and into your heart that this is just the way you are. This is the way you react according to the commandments that Christ taught us in that Sermon on the Mount. So hardship, he says, produces endurance. That is, endurance is the ability to continue on even though it's hard. So hardship gives you that endurance to keep on, because you really don't have any choice. You have to keep on. But when you keep on in those hard times, what happens is you develop character. The ways of Christ sink down deep into you, and you become those commandments. They become a part of you. They become a part of your heart. And then he says, when that happens, what's the result of that? It produces more hope. As your character becomes more like Christ by going through hardships with that hope out in front of you, as that happens, it produces more hope. That is, more trust and looking forward to those promises that God has given us. And when that happens, we can get through anything. We can get through everything. It doesn't matter how difficult it gets out there. We can go through that because we've got that hope sitting right out there, and we're keeping our mind on the goal and on the hope. We'll get through it. Let's look at verse 5. Yet the hope does not humiliate, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit he has given to us. What does that mean, the hope does not humiliate? You know what? Harold Camping had a hope, didn't he? Back on May 21, or before May 21, 2011, Harold Camping had a hope, but Harold Camping was humiliated. You know why? He had the wrong hope. He had the wrong hope. He had it all wrong. He said Jesus was coming back and they're going to rapture all the Christians to heaven on May 21, 2011. And there they all were. A lot of people sold their stuff and they were out there waiting and they had hope, man. They were all excited. Jesus is coming back. Yeah. And then May 21 came and their smiles kind of turned it out. And they were all humiliated because they had a false hope. What he's saying here is our hope is not a false hope. It's not a false hope. It will not disappoint. You don't need to be timid about putting your trust in that hope that God has given us. You know what? Timid people don't brag. We can brag. So bragging can be bad, but it can be good. All right? If you're bragging about yourself, it's not good. If you're bragging about God, it's great. If you're bragging about the hope that he's given to us and you're getting loud about it, that's good. Brag about that hope and keep that hope in front of you. If you're bragging about it, it's because you're thinking about it. You're thinking about it. So he says, this hope will not humiliate. And then he says, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit he has given to us. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse, I think it's 12 or 13, that the Spirit of God has been given to us as a deposit on our inheritance. What is a deposit? It's a token given to you as a guarantee that God is going to do what he said. He's going to raise us from the dead to an eternal inheritance with his Son. That's what he's promised us. And he's given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit on that so that we can be sure that we have that hope. We can trust in his promise. That should give us confidence in his promises. It should give us confidence in that we will not be disappointed, which means I can go to my deathbed with a smile on my face because I know that one day Jesus is coming back. He's going to blow a trumpet. And I'm coming up out of that dirt. I'm coming out of that dirt, and not just as I am now, but my hair won't be white anymore, or gray, whatever it is. I won't have all the aches and pains. I'll be incorruptible. God has already demonstrated he can do it because he raised his Son from the dead. And he appeared to the apostles, and he said to them, look, handle me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like you see I have. So they could see that this is real and this is tangible. And he says, because I live, you will live also, in John 14. Now look, I'm the demonstration of it. Don't worry about it. The hope is real. The hope is tangible. You can put your trust and your faith in it. You will not be disappointed. So the question then is, do all of us here have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Have all of us been declared righteous or just, not guilty before God, so that we have access now into God's favor, and we have a hope that we can brag about even in the most difficult circumstances, that we can keep our mind on, and we'll sail right through those tough times because of that hope? Do all of us have that? I hope so. I hope so. But if you don't, and you're not sure, go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Wash. Become clean. Come now, let us reason together, the Lord says. Though your sins are like scarlet, they can be white like snow. I'll quote to you Acts 2:38 as we close. Peter preached his sermon to a bunch of people that needed to be washed in Acts chapter 2. And they said, what do we do? And Peter says, repent, that is turn away from that old lifestyle, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's that deposit that he gives us. You will receive that. And then he goes on to say, this promise is to you, to your children, to all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. There's a blanket invitation for everyone to come and be washed, to be made clean, to be declared not guilty before God, to have peace with God, to stand within his favor, and then to have a hope that we can brag about that will get us through even the toughest times. That's what God is offering, and it's free. He just says, come. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this message will touch the hearts of your people and touch the hearts of those who may not know you, those who may not have made peace with you. Father, and particularly those who are out listening by way of the internet, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would convict their hearts and give them no peace. Your word says there is no peace for the wicked, that they are like the sea being tossed. Father, I pray that you would toss them to and fro like the sea being tossed until they cry out for peace with you and they come and are washed and become your child. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.